Turn this evening to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. The text that we specially consider is verses 1 through 3, the first three verses of James 4. I remind you that James is about faith showing itself by good works. James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Let's reread those first three verses of James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Communion is the opposite of strife and fighting. Communion is what we enjoy this morning, at least outwardly. Together, we joined in fellowship one with another to worship God and to partake of the same blood of Jesus Christ by faith. Communion is the sharing of the gospel one with another, the sharing of our talents and gifts and love one with and for each other. Communion is the opposite of fighting. Satan, the world, hypocrites in the church hate that communion. And therefore they seek to attack that communion in the church through strife. So the question to you this evening is this: do you feel conflict? Do you feel strife? In the Church of Jesus Christ, there always is a certain fighting. You can feel it. You can sense the tension when it rises or when it goes away. Do you feel conflict? Are you in the middle of a fight, a grudge, a disputation, a controversy? Is there a conflict in the home, perhaps? Spats between husband and wife, teenagers, children. Is there an animosity that you have toward your parents at this time? Conflict, arguments. What about between siblings? Brother to brother, brother against sister. Strife at school. Is there strife of one clique against another, one young lady against another young lady, or a guy against another guy? Is there conflict of parents with the school teachers or administrators, and children despising their teachers? Is there strife at work between business owners, among employees and employers? Is there church conflict among consistory members, one family clan versus another family clan, between members versus office bearers, or on the denominational level, are there sides being taken, churches against churches, ministers against ministers, classes against classes? You and I can feel it when it rises, when it increases or decreases. Strife has the potential to explode the family, the school, the church, and relationships into many, many different factions. With a love for church communion, the opposite of strife, James addresses the strife that he felt in his church of his day. Like a doctor, Dr. James talks about the symptoms and then diagnoses the problem and shows us the treatment. He is sharp, he's clear, to the point. He does so, he makes this point, this pointed message in love for God's people, seeking her peace. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? This isn't the first time that James has talked about strife. If you were here last week, you remember last week's sermon, chapter 3, at the end of it, raised the question, this topic, this problem. James wrote about the wisdom from below, the wisdom that he describes in verse 15 as earthly, sensual, and devilish, a counterfeit wisdom, a wisdom that says it's wisdom, feels like wisdom, but is actually the wisdom from the world and from the devil himself, a wisdom that is described as the character we saw as bitter envy and strife, and brings confusion, verse 16, disorder to the church. And the opposite of that is a wisdom from above, wisdom that seeks peace and is rewarded with that peace. In chapter 4, James continues in the same train of thought, but now seeks to help the church understand the root of that strife. We take heed to God's word so that the sacrament of communion that we participated in formally this morning might be a reality of communion between the hearts of God's people here. Consider with me the source of infighting, the source of infighting. First, the symptoms. Second, the diagnosis. And finally, the treatment. James brings up the symptom of fighting in the church of Jesus Christ. This was a real and concrete problem in his day, just as it is in our day. James says, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you?" He assumes, notice, that there are wars and fightings. And he talks about these wars and fightings among you. Not among the pagans and the heathens, though they exist out there too, but among you in the church, between the people of God. He's clearly talking about quarrels, family quarrels, as they're often described within the church. That's a bad symptom. That's a sign of bad health, spiritual health of the church. That James is talking specifically about infighting is an important point, because not all kinds of fighting is bad. There's a good kind of fighting that should take place by the church. The church, as 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says, fights the good fight of faith. In fact, if the church is not engaged in a certain kind of fighting and battle, then that is also a bad symptom. That is also a sign of bad health of the church. Because the church is the church militant. The church is an army of Jesus Christ, led by her captain, Christ Himself. There is a battle, a spiritual battle. I, as your minister, am fighting a spiritual battle, even as I speak. James, as you notice, when he writes this epistle, is very sharp as he wields the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He is fighting a battle as he speaks. We'll conclude the sermon tonight to talk about a certain kind of battle that we must fight. And that battle is a spiritual battle. The word war in our text is polemos in the Greek, which is where we get the word polemics. Polemics, if you were to go to the seminary, is sometimes an entire course, or at least a section in a course in seminary, where the professor teaches the students who would be ministers to engage in a spiritual battle and to lead God's people in that battle. There's supposed to be a certain kind of warfare. That's the command that Paul charged Pastor Timothy with in 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." A good warfare. We said before, there is a proper use of the tongue to fight the good fight of faith, to speak God's word in defense of Zion. This is something the office bearers, especially the elders, swore. They vowed to do. The formula of subscription that you signed, elders, deacons, says this: "We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend." Those are fighting words. "To defend the aforesaid doctrine," and then this: "We are disposed," means we're committed, "to refute and contradict these errors and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors." Those are fighting words. The history of the church shows church fathers like Athanasius and Augustine and Luther and Huxema also engaging in that warfare against false doctrine and against sin. The creeds that we have, canons, and the creed that we read tonight, the Creed of Chalcedon, they come out of, they're the result of warfare as the church battled heresy. The elders in church discipline clearly fight as they bar from the Lord's table, as they make firm though gentle, but firm confrontations with a sinner, and increased steps of discipline, and even excommunicate. Courage, people of God. Courage. Elders, there needs to be a courage in the battle. You must be exhorted to continue in the battle of faith, a proper battle. It isn't pleasant to fight. No one should be eager to. But we must. Amidst any complaints and false accusations sometimes, we must fight. We need to hear that because we live in a day and age where the church world lacks courage. We live in a time like the judges, not only when every man will do what is right in his own eyes, but characteristic of the time of the judges is also this, that men would not lead. Men, instead of fighting, leading in the battle, went to hide in caves and under rocks. They didn't fight. They would not wield the sword of the Spirit and defend the truth and defend God's people. Many today are not even knowledgeable of what is truth to fight with it and fight for it. They shy from the difficult confrontations of sin and false doctrine. We must fight the battle of faith. However, having made that point, I think that's a needed point, a necessary point to make. That's not what James is talking about in the text. James is not talking about the fight of faith, the battle that we must engage in. He's talking about infighting. Something that might parade around as though it is the battle of faith. It can happen. But is really an ungodly infighting. James is talking about fighting, for example, one example, among the women in the church. I'm not making an accusation here. Many of you are exemplary in seeking peace. But in Philippians 4, verse 2, Paul actually names two ladies by name guilty of infighting, Eudaeus and Syntyche. And he exhorts them in a public epistle, be of the same mind. Very really in the history of the church, ladies, and the church today, there can be infighting which starts among the women. Not only that, that's only one example. In Corinth, Paul shows in chapter 1, verses 10 and following, that there were divisions and contentions, he calls them, that exploded from petty arguments. In Corinth, there was the one argument about who had the better minister. I am of Apollos, one man said. Another said, I am of Paul. The other said, I'm of Cephas. And then another argued, thinking he was the best. I'm of Christ. Such silly arguments didn't just exist in Paul's day, do they? Did they? They exist today as there's contention and competition about which is the better church and who has the better minister. There was conflict in James' day between those who were rich and those who were poor. That's very evident in the book of James. Tension because of status. The rich looking down on the poor and the poor being envious of the rich. It's very really the case in the church today also. James implies conflict arose because of the tongue. Perhaps there wasn't even a real issue, but the tongue spoke too rashly out of the depths of its darkness. And conflict erupted. In Galatians 5, verse 15, we read of the warning, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. For a host of different reasons, some petty, some major issues, the church at the consistory level, on a building committee level, on the kitchen committee, can begin to bite and devour each other. This is the infighting James is talking about. There is, in our denomination at times, a certain over-eagerness to fight. One of the qualifications of office bearers in 1 Timothy 3 is this, verse 3, not a striker. And then a couple qualifications later, we read something that's very similar, not a brawler. Both those words refer to people who look for a fight, who actually have a desire to fight and are ready, quick to fight. Office bearers may not be such, but like sharks in the church, when there is a smell of blood, when they sense someone might be wrong, they want a pound of flesh. They hear about something that's not quite right and they listen carefully to catch that person, to accuse him or her of sin or of heresy. What 2 Timothy 2 verse 14, Paul describes, striving about words to no profit. In the midst of a spiritual battle, what might even start in the church or in a denomination as a real doctrinal struggle, a real disagreement about what is right and wrong in the Bible, it might start that way, could evolve. It can become something else. Where men and women are so gripped by what literary writers call bloodlust that the excitement of the battle drives them forward overzealously, swinging the sword, the Word of God, this way and that, to cut and wound not only spiritual enemies, but the very hearts of God's people. That's what James is talking about. He asks, from where come wars and fightings among you? A timely question, is it not? A recent Standard Bearer article, which you should read, powerfully compares this infighting to an autoimmune disease. An autoimmune disease is a condition where the cells of the body, which are supposed to fight infection and pathogens that come and attack the body, like the flu bug that's going around, the cells of the body actually, in an autoimmune disease, begin to engage in an attack of itself, of its own good cells. The article compared that to what may take place in the church sometimes, where the church begins to attack its own body, the members, its own parts. Suspicions lead to hypervigilance, rash assumption of motives, the taking of sides, accusations, and schism. In the Protestant Reformed churches, there is a proper kind of fighting, a spiritual warfare, a strength that has existed in the history of our churches, a proper fighting against false doctrine. We must continue that. But our strength can be our greatest weakness. We can become chronic fighters who feel that our purpose for existence is fighting, so that as there is a lull in the fight, we begin to look for a fight. Inward. Inward. What does James call it? He calls it murder. Verse 2. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not. He says, as we said last week, the breaking of the sixth commandment is not just the literal act of murder, killing someone, but it can be murder in the heart. There can be murder among us and brothers and sisters of the Church of Jesus Christ when there are words flung, when there are attitudes of hatred and suspicions that ought not be, when there are such fightings, then we are murdering one another. When Matthew 24, Jesus predicts of wars and rumors of wars that will take place in the world, we must watch for that. Watch for that. But in infighting, those wars and rumors of wars then become that which we engage in ourselves. And it's the church killing itself. That's the symptom. The second symptom that James brings up, not only this infighting, murder, secondly, there is an emptiness that the people begin to sense and feel and notice. An emptiness. I want you to notice the rhythm and the cadence here and compare them in your mind and think about the sound of the text to the hollow drum beats that take place as the drummer boy comes and marches with an army like that in the Civil War or in the Revolutionary War. The British Redcoats were known for this. The rat-a-tat-tat, the rat-a-tat-tat. The hollow sounds, eerie. Verse 2, you can hear the cadence here. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. What's repeated here, like the hollow sounds of a drum? Empty, 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 empty. That's what you hear 6 times. He lusts and he have not. He kill and he desire to have and he cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you have not. You ask and you receive not. Because you ask amiss that you may consume it or expend and waste it upon your lusts. Rat-a-tat, tat, tat, tat. That's what you hear. All the emotional energy that we can sometimes expend in infighting, all the wounds we cause, the time spent even, ink wasted, letters written, all that fighting leaves a person, leaves a church feeling empty, empty, empty. And not just a feeling of empty, but the pews can become empty. Children and young people see right through the fighting. Children and young people don't want to have anything to do with that fighting if it keeps on going. Children and young people then begin to think, all fighting is evil. And therefore, they're not willing to fight the good fight of faith either. Get tired of it. The preaching comes forth in such times of fighting. And the truth that sometimes is spoken, yet amidst controversy and infighting, cannot be heard. Fighters can't hear it, especially when the hearts are against a minister who speaks it. It's hollow, empty. The communion that is formally celebrated, eating and drinking bread and wine, is just a formality. Hearts aren't filled because of strife that continues. Empty. The church might have truth in the creeds, but the hearts aren't in it. And the truth ain't in the hearts either. Empty, empty. Those are the symptoms that James gives. Infighting and emptiness. And here's his diagnosis. Here's the real problem, James says. This is why there is conflict and fighting at home and work and school and church. It's a heart problem. One word. Lust. From whence come wars and fightings among you? James replies. He answers his own question. Come they not hence even from your lusts that war in your members? Are they not from the lust that is within you and within me? In your members, that is, in your body parts? In each member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Like a doctor, Dr. James, puts an x-ray upon our hearts and the hearts of the people in a church where there's infighting. And he says, look, look at this x-ray. The problem is right here in your own heart, right here. You see that lust there. That lust is your autoimmune disease. It is eating and devouring yourself within. Lust here means, it refers not merely to evil sexual desire, though lust includes sexual desire, evil sexual desire. But lust here refers more broadly to any selfish desire. Any desire within our hearts that seeks to please self before God or instead of God and before others, a selfish desire. Whether it be a desire for money, whether it be desire for toys, children, whether it be desire for reputation, position, power, winning, just being right, James refers to a selfish desire at the root of the problem. Scripture has another word for lust or selfish desire, covetousness, which is Colossians 3, verse 5. Covetousness, which is idolatry. At the heart of every ungodly conflict and controversy in the church, in the home, in the school, in the workplace, is an idol that you and I have made, that our hearts have made. James calls it hedonism. It's where the word hedonism today comes from, right from this text, right from the Greek word, not heathenism, not heathenism with a T-H, but hedonism with a D. A self-seeking desire. Why does it seem like the most petty issues in our marriages, husbands and wives, the most petty issues, you look back on it and you think, what a silly thing to argue about. But they're the ones that cause the most problems. They're the issues that escalate into the biggest fights, which affect everything else. Why does that happen? James says, because you both have a selfish desire, a lust. Because he just wants to be right about that vacation, and she has a selfish desire to have her own way. Why do little children fight? Because they both want the same toy. And they both want to show themselves better than the other in sibling rivalry. To win. And that's not just children. It's all of us. Why did I come home from work and lash out at my loved one? Was it not because of sometimes of something totally unrelated? I just brought it home with me. Something that I desired and didn't get my way. From my selfish desire. Why conflict on the basketball court? Because of a lust of status, a name, a trophy, a higher stat. Now, why conflict in the church? James says, it might be money, a lust for money. Don't minimize that. Wealth in the church is a danger, not only for the rich, but also for those who do not have as much as the rich. It's a source of many problems. Money's not evil, but it can be the root of conflict, a lust for it. Why rivalry between churches of the same denomination? Reputation. I want my name, the name of my church, to look better so that I look better. Why doctrinal controversy? No, really. Really. Why doctrinal controversy? Many doctrinal controversies in the past have been the result of a godly desire for the truth of God's word to be glorified. But could it be that the church sometimes engages in name and doctrinal controversy. But at the heart of it, it's a power struggle. Or who can look better? I wonder how many controversies, doctrinal controversies, we're going to bring to heaven with us. Controversies which we insist here below are for good causes, for truth, for righteousness, for holiness, which God will say one day, actually, my son, my daughter, it was simply because you were too stubborn to say you were wrong. You lusted after a desire to be right and to show yourself thus. Lust or selfish desire is the diagnosis of Dr. James, and related to that, Dr. James, who is inspired by the great physician himself, Jesus Christ, says, there's no prayer life. Connected to lust is a prayer life, or a lack thereof. Some, James says, don't pray. They're members of the church in good standing. They look like they fight the good fight of faith, but they don't pray. Oh, they close their eyes and they fold their hands, but they're not actually praying. No prayer life shows to yourself, even though others might not see it, no prayer life proves that your fighting is not the good fight of faith. It is rooted in lust. End of verse 2. It's because you ask not. The heart is so full of selfish desires and self-dependence and idolatry of things in this earth that, as Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Lust serves mammon. It doesn't say you will not, it says you cannot. It's impossible for a heart that is bowing to selfish desires to bow to God in prayer. It's impossible. You and I have all felt this to one degree or another. When our hearts are so set on things below, we don't feel right praying. When our hearts are so set on things below, we can't pray. It's why we're distracted from prayer. People of God, when you come to church and you have congregational prayer, and you fold your hands and close your eyes and you're distracted, what are you distracted with? Well, what you're distracted with are your idols. Your idols. Your lusts. Lust and no prayer, James says, is what leads to fighting. That's his diagnosis. And James anticipates what many fighters in the church will argue. Oh, I pray. I pray. No, I ask. You see, I come to church and I fold my hands and I close my eyes. And my family knows at the dinner table I close my eyes and fold my hands and I lead in prayer. I pray. And James knows that's coming, so he says in verse 3, yeah, you ask. Outward, formally, he's talking about. And receive not because you ask amiss. Literally, amiss there is not you ask with mistakes in your prayer. That's not what he's talking about. We all make mistakes. Our words aren't perfect. They're full with stumbling. Amiss there means with wickedness. You ask evilly. You outwardly pray, but you have evil motives. And it's made clear in the next phrase that you may consume it upon your own lust. This is why you outwardly pray. But this is your motive. Back to lust. You want God to fulfill your request so that you can spend it upon your own lust. Consume means spend. Waste it like the prodigal son. It's the same word used in Luke 15 when it describes a prodigal son going out and wasting all of his father's inheritance. You want God to fulfill your request that you may waste it, spend it on your selfish desires. It is not, as you might say with your mouth, thy will be done, but it is, my will be done. It is not as you close the prayer, perhaps with your mouth, thine is the kingdom, power, and glory. It is, mine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. That's the problem, James says, at the heart of any infighting. Selfish desires which come forth, and a covetous prayer life. That's why there's conflict and emptiness. James is quite negative. You might read it again and again and not find the positive treatment, but it's there. It's there. It's in the last phrase of verse 1. The gospel treatment is here. Even of your lusts, even as he's diagnosing the problem, he brings the treatment of your lusts that war in your members. You see it? You see Christ? There is a warfare, James says. There is a good warfare that is taking place in your members, that is inside the hearts of God's people. This text will make it clear. He parallels Paul in Romans 7, verse 23. But I see another law, meaning another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. What is the principle, the law of the mind, that is engaging in warfare against my sinful nature? It's Christ in me. It's the new man. If there wasn't any new man in me, then there wouldn't be a warfare inside my members. Paul says, I feel a sin nature. And James says, we feel a sin nature warring inside of us, even as we're members of the church. But we also feel another nature within us, the nature that Jesus Christ has worked in us by His Spirit, a new nature. A nature that can fight against that sinful, lustful nature. That can kill that old man and mortify him and kill that lust when we see it. And repent of it and confess it and turn from it. You have the power of it, of regeneration life, the life of Christ in you, people of God. The treatment is the grace of the Holy Spirit of Christ as a medicine which must be worked in your heart like an antibiotic to fight against that old man, that old heart. And if you are yet unregenerate, that's what you need. You need to be born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that you may fight the real battle. The treatment is the grace of the Holy Spirit worked in us so that we might. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The battle, an inner battle. In your heart. Where is the battlefront, young person? Where is the battlefront? Elders, you old warriors, where is the battlefront? The dictionary.com definition of battlefront, the extreme forward area of a battlefield, where troops are in direct contact with the enemy. In war, when a commander of an army is strategizing, he gathers his generals, looks at a map, and maybe in red he points out on that map all the different battles that need to be fought, where the enemies are located. But there's a battle front. That is, the place where the enemies are the strongest, where the commander must focus his attention most, where the attack is most vicious, the commander will ensure that his best and his strongest troops are there, and he won't neglect the other battles in the war, but he especially will not neglect that battle front. Where is the battle front? God's word shows. It's right here in our hearts. It's right here in our hearts. That's the foremost front where we're in direct contact with the enemy. The theme of the sermon includes the word infighting. That refers to fighting among the members of the church. Do you want to treat infighting? Here's a treatment, God says. By the power of the Holy Spirit, do the inner fighting. That's the battlefront. Because a commander and any soldier that ignores the battlefront and goes and fights the other battles in the war will lose the war. The battlefront must be the focus. You and I cannot be a martyr in the Church of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a hero. You cannot be a reformer. You cannot fight the good fight of faith, defending the church against false doctrine and against sin, if you don't first fight the inner battle of your soul. That's first. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that attacks us, you and me, every day. If you and I try to fight any other battle without first fighting the battlefront in your heart, you will lose. You will destroy yourself. You will destroy your church. And you will be the instrument in Satan's hand to begin an infighting that will destroy yourselves as a church. Inner fighting. Inner fighting. That's where the battle must start. Pray for his kingdom, that is his rule, to so cause your heart to submit to him and selflessly serve him. And then, first as a prayer warrior in that way, can you be a church warrior for the faith? Here's the treatment. But the first step of the treatment is this. I speak of it last, but it's first. It's faith. Because you cannot fight that inner warfare without first faith. You cannot pray without first having faith. Faith, which is pictured at the Lord's Supper, to take a hold of Jesus' precious blood, to embrace the Savior and hold on to him as most precious. More precious than anything. All your selfish desires, most precious. Hold to him by faith. James point, remember, those who don't have this faith won't do good works. They prove they don't have faith without good works. And they'll fight within fighting. They can't fight the inner battle. First faith. Faith grasps a hold of the gospel, cherishes the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And through faith, everyday faith, an active faith, there's contentment. Ah, I am content. I am content with Jesus. Jesus only. Jesus first. My heart is filled with contentment. And Jesus. And contentment with Jesus is how you put away contention in the church. Oh, beloved, the treatment first and foremost is the application of Christ's blood by faith to our hearts. Because, as James says, our lust is the source of fighting. And His love is the source of our peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Thou art united in perfect oneness, so unite us with Thee and with one another. Do so more and more by helping us fight on the battlefront of our own hearts, by faith, fighting against the lusts that so easily beset us. Give us contentment in Christ and peace in our denomination and peace in this church. For Jesus' sake, amen.